All right, now I know that wasn't a real long video, and I know this is controversial. Muhammad Ali is a controversial person. I know that we probably have people on both sides of the aisle on him because of some of his political things and what he thought about the Vietnam War and all those different things. But what I wanted to point out was this idea of today we're going to talk about pride. And there are, within sports figures, there's some pride involved. And Muhammad Ali claims to be the greatest. You know, what's interesting is, I don't know if you know Usain Bolt. Summer Olympics is coming up. Usain Bolt will be defending his title for winning the 100, the 200, and the 100 relay this summer. And it'll be a three-peat for him if he can do all of those things. I remember hearing him after winning the 100 in the last Olympics, the 2012 Olympics, he said, I'm the greatest. I'm a living legend. Now, I don't know how Muhammad Ali and Usain Bolt can both be the greatest, but they both, maybe it's their perspective sports. But he said, there has never been anyone as fast as me, and there will never be anyone as fast as I am. And I thought, man, when you're 90, you'll be lucky to get out of bed in the morning, much less win a race against a five-year-old, you know? But there's some pride that comes through there. Not only is it among athletes, but pride also shows its head among movie stars, among rock stars, among people like that. You know Gene Simmons? He's the bass guitarist for Kiss. He's the one that's always like, bleh, he's got his tongue hanging out of his mouth and all that. If you've ever seen an interview with Gene Simmons, he was on Donald Trump's, which is another maybe pride issue there. But remember The Apprentice, that show that was on a number of years ago? And Gene Simmons came in, and Donald Trump said, well, you're fired. And usually people go out hanging their head. And Gene Simmons looks at Donald Trump and says, this is the biggest mistake you've ever made in your entire life. I know what I'm doing here. Someone came up to him and said, I think that KISS is the greatest band that's ever existed. And he says, well, there's something you and I have in common. I agree that KISS is the best thing that's ever happened to music, his music. And so there's this idea that we're going to look at today, this idea of pride. And last week we talked about this, not necessarily pride, but what leads to pride. So let's look into that a little bit. I don't know if you remember, but we ended in James chapter 4, verse 5, and it says this. Do you think that the Spirit speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. And we ended by saying that God, his number one thing is that he wants his Spirit to live inside of us. And his desire is for us. And he wants us to be his children. And that's his number one goal in life, to get that. And so there's this idea of God coming after us, but there's something that gets in the way of that. And James chapter 4, verse 6, it says this, but he gives greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, what you'll find out if you do any studying in this is a verse out of Proverbs, and it's talking about this idea of proud and humble. And he's going to give us this spectrum, and on one side you have people that are proud, and on the other side you have people that are humble. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about this, because sometimes when we talk about pride, we can get kind of confused. And the reason we can get confused is because we use this word in a different way than the scripture uses it. We say, hey, do you have pride in America? Do you have school pride? Do you have pride in yourself? And sometimes when we say that, we're meaning proud in a good way. And what the Bible is talking about pride is different. Now, let's look at it this way. Is there a difference between confidence and pride? Is there a difference between confidence and pride? You know, if you don't have the confidence to do something, you're pretty much going to lay in your bed all day long and not ever even get out of it. So what is confidence and what is pride? And what's the difference? Being proud means that you're arrogant. that you have an opinion about yourself, that you're better than someone else, that you're above someone else, that there's that, like Muhammad Ali said, I'm the greatest, I'm the best. No one's ever going to do as good as I did. I saw another interview with him, and he says, I want to be the world champion. And when I'm the world champion, it means that I can beat every man in Russia, and I can beat every man in Europe, and I can beat every man in South America, and I can beat every man in America. Okay, now, obviously, you don't have to fight everybody to get that title, and so you don't really know for sure. But that's his desire. His desire was to be the greatest. And he says, not only the greatest now, but the greatest that's ever been. Okay? Now, that's arrogance. That's when we go to a point like, my goal is to crush other people in my wake. Okay? Now, what is confidence? Confidence is this ability, it's this thing that is God-given that says that because God lives inside of me, I can accomplish things that he wants me to accomplish. Okay? Now, let me just give you an easy way to tell if something is pride or something is arrogance. Confidence builds people up, and pride tears them down. If you're confident in yourself, you can do something, and you can do something to help others in the process. Okay? If you're confident in your ability as a builder, that confidence allows you to make a living. That confidence allows you to build something within someone's house that will help their lifestyle or help the way that they live their life. And that confidence that builder has in himself or herself has the ability to build others up. Now, pride does the opposite. Pride is when I think lowly of other people and I think highly of myself and I tear other people down because of the way that I feel and the way that I think. Does that make sense? Okay? Confidence builds up, pride tears down. Now, God says here in James, and it's this quote from Proverbs, it says that he is opposed to those who are proud. He's opposed. That means, it's this Greek word, that literally means that God is doing battle against those who are proud. He's doing battle against those who are proud. Okay? Now, we can see Jesus, the Son of God, who was completely God. We'll see, if you look in his life, you'll see where he is opposed to those who are proud, and he gives grace to those who are humble. The poor people that have nothing to offer Jesus, to the blind man, Bartimaeus, who comes as Jesus is walking down the road, and Bartimaeus says, Son of man, have mercy on me, a sinner. And we see how Jesus spits into the dirt and takes up that dirt, that mud that he's made with his spit, and puts it over Bartimaeus' eyes and heals his sight and brings his sight back to full strength. Okay. Now, if you have a Bible, look with me in Matthew chapter 23, and we'll see Jesus and his pronouncement amongst the pride and the proud Pharisees. Okay, these are the ones who are opposed to Jesus and that he is the Messiah. They're the ones that are putting extra burden on people's shoulders and not giving them the grace that they deserve. And what you'll see is this word that comes up over and over and over again in verse 13, in verse 14, in verse 15, in verse 16. And there's a few more in there, but it's the word woe. Now, woe, when Jesus uses the word woe, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. And he's going to use that phrase over and over again. Here's the idea. The word woe was a death pronouncement upon somebody. The word woe was the word that you would use at a funeral. Okay? And what he's saying is because of your pride and because of what you've done to these people, there is a death pronouncement upon you. I am doing battle against you. Let's look at this. And this whole chapter is Jesus rebuking the pride of the Pharisees. Okay, but look in verse 13. It says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people. You do not enter in yourself, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, because you travel around the sea and on the land. You make one proselyte, and then when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself." Okay? Now, you can imagine Jesus saying this to these scribes and Pharisees. They're not going to take it lightly. In fact, because of this attitude that Jesus has to them, being opposed to their pride, they're going to want to kill him. They want to get rid of him. They want to nail him to a cross. They want to do whatever they can. They want to get this obstacle out of their way. And their pride drives them to kill the Son of God. Okay? Now, Jesus came the first time, the Bible says, as a lamb. He came as a lamb to be hung upon a cross and to die for the sins of the world. But the second time Jesus comes, it will not be as a lamb. It will be as a lion. Now, if you were in an enclosed room with a lamb, you probably don't have much to worry about. But take that same scenario and the lamb is now a lion and you got some problems, don't you? Okay. And that's how God feels about those who are proud. You know, pride will cause us to do all sorts of crazy things, won't it? Have you ever met someone who is angry at someone, and instead of going and apologizing to them, instead of going and making it right, their pride causes them, because they don't want to admit that they're wrong, or they don't want to forgive, or whatever the case is, and there becomes a wedge or a wall that is put up, and pride has divided families. Pride has divided good friends and has caused all sorts of negative things to happen because no one will go and say they're sorry, because forgiveness won't be given. And sometimes years and years and years will go. And one of those people ends up passing away. And there's a hurt there that can't be resolved because of pride inside of our hearts. Look at James chapter 4, verse 7. It says this. By the way, we're talking about this idea of proud, and he's going to give us the opposite of that. He's going to say, "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Now, we've got a couple words in here. The first one is a word that we don't like in our society today. It's the word submit. What does submission mean? Submission means that you willingly place yourself under another person. You willingly place yourself under another person or another being. In this case, it's the idea of God. Where you come to a place in your life where you say, "Look, I could be proud. God says I'm a sinner, and God says that I am going to face hell for all eternity. But I could be proud and I could say, 'No, God, I don't care. I do not want your son as my savior. I do not want Jesus to come and be in control of my life.'" And that pride separates us from God for all eternity. You see how it's pride that does that separating. It's this person has the knowledge of Jesus. They know what the right thing to do is, and yet they turn their back on God. And the Bible says here in James, look, submit yourself to God. Willingly place yourself under the authority of God to make him the Lord and the God of your life. To say, "I take myself off the throne of my own life and I put you in place of me upon that throne." When we submit to God, when we make him the Lord of our life, we say, "You make the decisions, you say what, and I will make sure it gets accomplished." God says, "Jump," and we say, "How high?" And then we jump. Right? Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, this is an interesting phrase, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And I want to kind of talk about this idea of resisting the devil. The idea here is to take a stand. okay? To take a stand against the devil. Now, the Bible tells us that we have some help, some things that God gives us to help us to take a stand against the devil. And I'm going to show you a little chart here, the difference between temptation and taking a stand against the devil. Okay, but before I do that, I want to talk to you about the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Now, I think my first week here, I talked about the armor of God. So if you didn't hear that sermon, it's on timbruno.net. Otherwise, this will just be a little refresher for you. Remember, there's some implements that God gives us. First off, he gives us the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation protects our mind. And we talked about this when we talked about the armor of God, that there are three body parts that the Greeks, that they knew, and I think Paul's referring to. Up here in your head, everyone point to your head real quick. Do this with me. Point to your head. Your head is where your mind lives or your brain lives. Okay, your brain is the physical part. Your mind is the soul part, the mental part. Up here is where it's the Greeks thought of it as the seat of your intellect. It's where your intelligence lives. Now, that makes sense to us, right? If you're going to do a math fact, you're going to use up here. And he says, we're going to put the helmet of salvation on you to protect your intellect. Now, what's the helmet of salvation? It's this idea of God's salvation comes and he protects what we're thinking. He helps us to do what he wants us to do and to think the thoughts of God. That salvation that sits upon our head guards our thoughts and the logical part of our being. Okay? The next part as we go down is our heart. Now, we'll talk about that in just a second, but the third part was down here in the stomach area. Okay, now the stomach area in Greek mindset was the seat of the emotions. Okay, the seats of the emotions. Have you ever heard that phrase, I got butterflies in my stomach? When we talk about that, we're talking about being nervous, and that's, you know, the butterflies live down here in the stomach. In Greek thought, they didn't feel with their heart, they felt with their stomach. Okay? And so God gives us a piece of armor to protect us, to help in this stand against the devil. The belt of truth. Okay? Now, how does truth help us to overcome our emotions? Look, truth, when I feel like doing something that God doesn't want me to do, and I know what the right thing to do is, that is how truth protects me from my own emotions. Remember in James, we talked about this idea of how God, that we bait our own trap, we set the hook in our own trap, and then we hook ourselves. That's our pride doing that, right? And it's our emotions driving us to do that. So we got the seat of our intellect, the seat of our emotion, and then right in the middle, the heart. Everyone point to your heart. That's the seat of your will. The seat of your will. Your will decides. Now, sometimes what we're going to see is we're going to see this dichotomy. Sometimes our head is telling us to do one thing, and our emotions are telling us to do the other thing, but the will is where we actually decide what we're going to do. Okay? Now, when I was getting married to Jill, I knew in my head I wanted to marry her. In my emotions were like, woo, yeah, I want to get married. But it wasn't until I made a decision with my will before I stood before God and I say, I do, that I was married to Jill. Okay? Now, the same is true about us and God. Sometimes our head knows it's the right thing to do and emotionally we want to give our life to God. But it's not until we say, I do to God that we become his child. Okay? Now, what does God give us to protect our will? The breastplate of righteousness. Now, sometimes we get hung up in the breastplate part. It's not the breastplate. The breastplate is what it protects. What it is righteousness. Righteousness is living right. That when there's a fight between my emotions and my mind, that we do what's right in the sight of God. That is how we resist the devil. Okay, now there's other implements, the shoes of peace, the gospel shoes of peace. That means that we're supposed to tell the gospel. There's the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's how we can defend ourselves against the devil. And then there's, it's not given an implement, but it's praying. And the word prayer comes up like three times in like two verses talking about prayer. And it doesn't have an armor part, but it's something that we have to resist the devil. Now, again, God's given us that armor. I want to show you this little chart. There's a difference between temptation and resisting the devil. And I want to make that clear to you so you understand. Now, oftentimes, we try to resist our temptations, and we run from the devil. And the Bible says, hey, you got it backwards. You're supposed to do it the other way around. You're supposed to run from your temptations and resist the devil. Now, what kind of temptations, what kind of things do we run from? Okay? And again, this is the idea of removing myself from a tempting situation. Now, for some of you, drugs or alcohol is something that you just need to... I mean, I had a friend of mine that struggled with alcohol for many years. He gave it up, and he had been clean and sober for 5 years. And he says, you know what's funny, Tim? I said, No, I don't. I have no idea what's funny. And he said, well, let me tell you. He says, sometimes when I drive home, even after 5 years, I go out of my way to avoid a certain liquor store. He's resisting. He's running from his temptations. I one time got a phone call, and he said, I'm in the parking lot, and I'm about to go through the door. Will you pray for me? And I said, I won't only pray for you. If you can't leave, I'll come and take you away from that place. Okay? He had to run from his temptations. Now, we have all sorts of temptations, and I just gave you a couple. Lust might be a temptation. Lying might be a temptation. Gossip might be a temptation. If there's certain people that you spend a lot of time gossiping with, sometimes to run from your temptation means that you get out of that group of people. Okay? Now you say, well, that's kind of extreme, isn't it? I don't know. What does Jesus say about it? He says, if your eye causes you to lust, pluck it out. I'm just saying to get rid of a couple friends. Right? If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off, because it's better for you to enter into heaven with only one hand than into hell with both hands. He's saying, hey, radical amputation here, people. He's saying, sometimes you have to go to radical lengths to get out of the temptations. Now, there's a young man that got put into he had a really bad life. His brothers hated him. They beat him up. They threw him into an old cistern. They left him to die. And when they saw some slave traders come by, they pulled him out and they sold their own brother to the slave traders. They took his coat. They ripped it up. They put goat blood on the coat and brought it to their father and said, hey, do you recognize this coat? And dad said, absolutely, that's my son Joseph's coat. He said, well, what happened? Well, he must have died. Well, he finally gets sold to a man named Potiphar. And Potiphar is so impressed with this young man and what he can do that he puts him in charge of his whole household. Now, interesting thing, Potiphar is the head of Pharaoh's bodyguards. You know what that means? It means like he's the general of the generals. He's in charge of everything. If they need to get some information out of a person, who do you think they go to for that? Probably Potiphar. Now, I don't know that he was an expert at torture or anything, but there could be some implications there. But Potiphar's so impressed with Joseph, he puts him in charge of his entire household. And when he does, he basically says, whatever you need, whatever you want. And finally, Potiphar's wife comes and grabs Joseph and says, you know what? I want you, Joseph. Now, imagine that situation. That would have been kind of a difficult situation to be in. And what does Joseph do in that situation? I know I have little kids here, so I don't want to get too graphic. But Joseph says something interesting. He says, you know what? Potiphar has put me in charge of everything. The only thing he's withheld from me is you. And I don't want to sin against him, but I also don't want to sin against God. And so Joseph tries to run away, and Potiphar's wife grabs his cloak, and he leaves it behind in his attempt to get away. Is that not running from temptation? Now, did that work out good for Joseph? Yes and no. It worked out good for him because he was righteous in the eyes of God. They worked out bad for him because Potiphar's wife lied and he ended up in prison. Okay? And sometimes when we do what's right, there's a consequence to pay. But if you know the end of the story, Joseph ended up being in charge of that jail and then second in command of all of Egypt. And God's path took him through a prison. But God delivered him from that because of his resistance of temptation. Because he said no to his pride. Oh, I can get away with this. No one will ever know. Now, the opposite is the resistance of the devil. Okay? And we're supposed to resist the devil. Like when you see a friend that's in trouble. When you see a friend that's in trouble, what do? Sometimes you say, well, they're really messed up right now. I'm just not going to... Okay? Sometimes, if it's a temptation that they're involved with that can hook us, we need to run. But sometimes we need to stand with them. We need to go the opposite way. We need to resist. We need to say, you know what? You may have given up on yourself, but I'm not giving up on you. When you have a family member or someone who is in some bad things and they've done some bad things to you and there's hurt and there's pain, sometimes resisting the devil says, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to stay here. Maybe I need to get away from this for a little bit of time. But what we need is to get you right. That's resisting the devil. And I'm going to be the one that does that. Orphans and widows, those that are most helpless in our society. It's easy to take advantage of people that can't defend themselves. But when we resist the devil, what we do is we stand up for those who can't take care of themselves. Okay? Another way that we resist the devil is by voting. Now, I know that there's an election coming up. I'm not going to tell you how to vote. But what I will tell you is when you vote, that moral issues come before social issues. Moral issues come before social issues, okay? In other words, if you like someone's social issues, but they want to kill babies, they support abortion, we vote our moral issues before we vote our social issues, right? Okay? And one of the ways that we resist the devil is by voting, okay? We resist the devil by doing what is just in situations. Now, another story I want to tell you is the story of Corrie Ten Boom. Corrie Ten Boom lived in Holland in the 1940s, and while she was in Holland during the 1930s, she was in her 50s in the 1930s, and some people were causing some trouble in Europe at that time. Hitler was on the move, and he moved through Holland, and he took Holland in only a couple of days. And when he did, his plan was to eradicate the Jewish people. And Corrie Ten Boom was a part of a family that respected human life. And Corrie Ten Boom hid Jewish people in the attic of her house. And she was finally arrested for it. And she was sent to a prison camp. And while she and her father and her brother and her sister were all sent to this prison camp, and she's the only one that came out of it at the end. But Corrie Ten Boom resisted the devil by standing for what is right. Now that's pretty extreme. That's an extreme example. We have a guy that is in our community, Pastor Rod. In the last 2 weeks, I don't know if you know this, but the park in Ocean View, Kahuka Park, is that the name of it? What's that? Kahuku Park was a place, was one of the only parks on the island that people could go and drink alcohol in. And I don't know if you've ever been down there, but a couple things happen there. First off, the kids pick up the bus there, so the kids are there. And so you have this weird dichotomy. You have all these innocent children that are down there, and you have these people that are down there smoking and drinking. And it's a dangerous situation. And Pastor Rod said, you know what? The way that I'm going to resist the devil is by getting this law changed. And 2 weeks ago, they changed that law. So now you can't go get drunk in the park and harass children at the same time. Okay? That is a way that we can resist the devil. When we stand for what is right. Okay? Look at James 4, chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. It says, draw close to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and weep and mourn. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Okay? Now, let's start with this first little phrase, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. If you say, look, Pastor Tim, I just don't feel like God's presence is near me anymore. I don't feel like God is with me. I don't feel like God is doing, you know, working in my life. He's not acting anymore. I feel like I'm far away from God. Couple things. First off, who moved? You or God? God is always there. God is constant. Okay? That's number one. Second one is this, that the Bible says that if we draw near to God, that he will draw near to us. That's an awesome promise, isn't it? That if I'm ready to repent of my sins, that God will come and he will fellowship with me. That is an amazing promise of God. Okay? Now, again, the next part of this is talking about our response to the sin in our life. It says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Now, I want to talk about this just for a second. I want to talk about this idea of repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is when we come to a point in our life where we realize that we have sin and that sin has separated us from God. And repentance works in the life of someone who doesn't know Jesus, but also in the life of someone who does know Jesus. And the idea is this. Repentance is this idea of acknowledging that I have sinned against God. In fact, the Greek word repentance literally means a 180. In other words, if I'm heading this direction, if God is there and I am heading away from God, to repent means that I do a 180. It's to turn around, to turn my back on my sin and turn my face toward God. That's the idea of repentance. Now, with repentance, when we see the sin in our life the way that God sees it, we come to a place where we say, look, that is horrible what I've done. When I see the sin in my life the way that God sees it, it changes. It hurts me. It burdens me. You know that God is in heaven and God looks down upon your sinfulness and upon my sinfulness and the sinfulness of the world, and it grieves him and it hurts him. Now, last week we talked about this idea of cheating on God. Remember we talked about that? And he talked about adulterers and how you've betrayed God for the things of this world. You've betrayed your Savior for the things of this world. Now, imagine that feeling of being cheated upon. And the weeping and the misery and the mourning that would come with that betrayal. When we come to see the sin that we're committing and are turning our backs on God the way that God sees it, it brings us to that point. Okay, now there's a difference between repentance and guilt. Okay, you say, Pastor Tim, I fear guilt every single day. I know that I've done some wicked things in my life, and every day I feel bad for it. That is not repentance. Guilt is when we live there. Guilt is something that the devil does to us. Okay? Repentance is for a season. Repentance is for a time. Repentance is like, I know I'm going the wrong way. I weep. I mourn. I turn my face to God. I go toward God. I draw near to God and he draws near to me. And he replaces my shame with joy. He replaces my weeping with happiness. Okay, are you with me? Now, guilt is this idea. I want you to think about a big fishing pond. Big fishing pond, and there's a sign in the fishing pond, and it says, do not fish. No fishing in the fishing pond. Now, you take your baggage from your past, and you throw that. God takes it from you, and he throws it into this big fishing pond. And all your guilt and all of your shame and all that's in there. And God puts up this sign. He says, no fishing. And what do you do? You take your pole out, and you whip it in there, and you pull it out, and what do you pull out? Your past. The thing that's been forgiven. The reason the no fishing sign there is because God doesn't want that to be a part of you anymore. Okay? That's what guilt is. Guilt is when I am meddlesome in what God has forgiven. Repentance is when I have a season of my life where I see my sin the way God sees it, and He transforms my heart. And He says, I want you to be drawn near to me. Look at verse 10. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. Now look at, humble people do not threaten or challenge another's rights, nor claim more than allotted in life. They even step below their rightful status. That is a definition by Harper's Dictionary. Okay? That's what humble people do. Humble people don't claim all of their rights. They say, look, now again, we're contrasting pride in a person's life and humility. Look at verse 11. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against his brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. So if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. Now, here the idea of speaking against is this Greek word. It literally means to slander or defame. By the way, remember, this is one of the sins of the tongue that was talked about in James chapter 3, verses 5 through 12. Okay? You say, but Pastor Tim, you don't understand. When that person said that thing, or they did that thing, it made me so angry that my response was to talk negative about them. I was so badly hurt that my only retaliation was to speak against that person. Okay? Remember that old hymn? And the main line was, it talks about the problems and the situations in our life, and it says, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do you have worries or temptations? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Sometimes instead of speaking to other people, we need to speak to the person who really understands. We need to take it to the Lord in prayer. And the Bible is warning us. It's saying, look, don't judge other people by speaking slanderous against them. Okay? And it's the idea of my self-styled judgment compared to God's law. God's law says this, but that doesn't go far enough, and so I say this, and that's how this person is judging. They're judging upon their own standard instead of upon God's standard. You know, we believe in the Matthew 18 principle that if your brother is in sin, that you should go to your brother. And if they won't respond to their sin, then you take along another person. And if they won't respond between the two of you, you take it to the church. Take it before the church. And I've taught that, and I've had people come to me and say, well, Pastor Tim, you hurt my feelings. And so I'm bringing along another person to confront you. And I said, well, what did I say that hurt your feelings? Well, you said that I was a sinner. Oh, okay. Are you a sinner? Well, yeah, but that hurt my feelings. And so I'm going to bring this other person along. And, you know, I'm doing Matthew chapter 18, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Okay, that's not what Matthew 18 is about. Matthew 18 isn't how to deal with people when they hurt your feelings. Right? It's how to deal with people when they're living in a known sin. Right? Self-styled judging versus God's law. God's law gives us a standard, and you've taken your own hurt feelings and you've tried to judge according to God's law, and that doesn't work. Okay? Talk slanderously. Look at verse 12. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who's able to save and to destroy. But who are you
who judge your neighbor.
Here's the idea. I want to boil it down to this. Look, God authored and administrates the law. God is not only the executive, but he's also the judicial branch of the law. He's the one that gave it. He is the one that uses it. If we are to judge people, we need to do so according to his law and not our own standard. Okay? Now, a couple things that we talked about. First, this idea of talking slanderously. But we also talked about pride, and we talked about temptation versus resisting the devil. So let me ask you some questions. And these questions have helped me in this week of looking at my own heart. And I hope they'll help you in your own life too. Number one is this. Is there any area of pride in your life? If you were to ask God the way David did, search me and try me. Know all my thoughts. See if there's any wicked ways in me. If there are any prideful ways in me. If you were to do that search with God, would you find anything? Number two. Can you tell when it's a temptation or when it's a resistance issue? Okay? Do you have enough wisdom in your life to say, this is where I make a stand and this is where I run? This is where I make a stand and this is where I run. Hey, if there's issues in your life and you don't know, make a list of those things and pray about it. And ask God to let you know, do I need to run when this situation comes up or do I need to take a stand? Okay? And maybe ask some people that you respect, some godly people. Okay? And then the last one is this. Are you breathing life on people or are you breathing death on people? It's the power of the tongue. The Bible says that we can breathe life on people or we can breathe death. We can be life breathers or we can be death breathers. The way that we talk to people. Remember that a confident person, that confidence helps other people out. I'm confident in myself so I can give a compliment to somebody else. It doesn't hurt me that somebody else is good at something. Right? Are you breathing life or are you breathing death? Will you bow your head as we close in a word of prayer? I want to open up the altar if you want to come and pray. If you want to, I'll pray where you're at. But let's pray together. Father, we do thank you so much for today. We thank you that your word speaks so clearly to us. Father, help us to acknowledge that. Help us to see our lives the way that you see them. Father, clean out the areas, the dark closets and the drawers where we have pride hidden, where we have problems hidden, where we hide our sin. And help us to live in a way that's pleasing and honoring to you. Help us to breathe life on one another. Help us to encourage and to lift up and to be the men and the women and the boys and girls that you call us to be. Father, we thank you for all that you're doing. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.